It's a great privilege to be able to bring the word to you and to be with you this morning. Pastor Chris called, I thought, oh my goodness, what's going on? But what a privilege and what an honor. I appreciate the work of Pastor Chris on her district. I've met her a few times, listened to her preach. Wow, I really appreciate what I see in here. And it's good to be with you. I see you're doing work on the roof again. I can't remember back there. We did that once. I was sort of chuckling. Court says, well, the current roof, and people said, you did this one wrong. Oh, okay. Well, what was interesting, way back when we did the roof the last time, they said, well, the original ones, they did this one wrong. So maybe 20 years from now, when it has to be done again, someone else will have picked up the responsibility for you. That's great. I also am very much aware that sometimes in these kinds of renovation and fix-up times, like the electricity messes up and this and that, it one thing is all connected to another in these buildings. I understand that. You'll make it. You're going to make it through fine. Wow. And it is so good to be with you today. For those of you that remember, our daughter Cindy has two daughters, and they live right here in Harrisburg, and we get to see them a little more often. We did do taxi duty for the youngest one for a while, and now she's shifted to another building where she can walk to her school, and we're even done with taxi duty. Sean and his wife are co-pastoring a church in Millbrook, Alabama now, and they have three children from about 11 to 15 in age, and we bring greetings from them. I'm sure you remember them. I've listened to the first two sermons of this new series that Pastor Chris is doing. I love the phrase, being human. That's a strange one. Being human. While preparing for the sermon, I came across an intriguing definition of being human. Are you ready for this? Humans are the only mammals not endowed with a natural defense against the elements such as fur and a thick skin. Welcome, mammals. It reminds me that as mammals, a major portion of life has been taught to us. My parents taught me how to eat. Certain practices of personal hygiene, manners for courtesy. They tried to teach me how to get along with my sisters. If they could only see us now, they would be surprised and be blessed. Most of us went to school where we were taught the basic R's. Are you ready? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. All right, you catch on real quick. Very good. Thank you so much. Yeah. Scripture teaches us that Jesus grew in wisdom. Does that mean there was a point as an infant he still had to learn? We also read in Scripture that he learned patience through what he suffered. I wish there was a school you could go to and they would just sort of download patience. But you still got to learn to use it. He learned it through what he suffered. Welcome to life. This suggests that many of the basic characters and behaviors of Jesus were taught to him by Mary, his birth mother, Joseph, his stepfather, neighbors of Nazareth, and synagogue teachers. He had to learn all that. As we look at the life of David, we find an interesting source of his training as a soldier, a leader, and ultimately a king. That source was Jonathan, the son of the first king of Israel, King Saul. These two men, David and Jonathan, became very close friends. Stories of this life-shaping friendship can be found in chapters 18 through 23 of 1 Samuel. The question was asked, what's my text? And I, there's all kinds of chapters, and we don't have time to get down to one of them. So I encourage you to take time to read that. These stories illustrate the basic behaviors for cultivating life-shaping friendships. This morning, I see key five aspects of the development of this friendship that shaped David as a king. Now, we realize that God did a lot of that, but he was working through. And I want you to see these five elements that I have defined. The first one that I see is the cultivation of David as a king starts with the work of God. God cares for you and me. You got that? As you look at the story of David, and as Pastor Chris has shared in a couple of her sermons so far, God directed the prophet Samuel to anoint this shepherd boy to be king. That was quite a story. It was not an election or an application process. No political parties to work your way through. Not a common right to being king or to office as the eldest son of the king. God was doing God's work. David was God's selection and appointment. As I think of this, I'm reminded of an old phrase, God equips those whom he calls. Let me just say that again. God equips those whom God calls. God doesn't just download computer style, a program. He shapes us through life. I've had the privilege of watching several people come into different types of ministries, lay ministries, ordained ministries, whatever. And you realize that, and the first phrase of most everyone when they hear this sense of I'm being called is, me? Not me. I'm not. What was the word we use? I'm not able. I'm not. God equips those whom God calls. Now, one of the first things we see in the story is that God opened the eyes of Jonathan to see something special about this shepherd boy. I've tried to put some of these in the worship page that you have inside of your worship folders, and you can fill in the blanks. But the first is just see. Jonathan saw this shepherd boy defeat a Goliath. He watched. It would be nice to know what was going on in his brain that day. He later saw David's participation in battle with the armies of Israel against the Philistines. And he began to see. God works through what we see, and he opens our eyes to see unique opportunities that are in for us. He also began to see the respect of soldiers for David. What's a good sign of a leader? People are following. You think you're a leader, but nobody's following. There's something missing. Right? People are following. So God opened the eyes of Jonathan to see something special about this shepherd boy. Didn't take long. The third thing we see is that Jonathan befriended David and began cultivating David's abilities. He gave David his sword and his tunic. I don't know if the tunic had something like uniforms today with badges and whatever else. But soldiers were following David. And so Jonathan gave him. Now, it was a long way from that sling that Pastor Chris so aptly described last week. He began to teach him how to use those weapons. That had to be learned by David. But there's another part about this befriending David. Jonathan had to set aside temptation to jealousy. He had to set aside feelings that it should have been him, the son of the king, whom the soldiers would follow into battle. He had to set aside jealousy. He had to overcome pride, drive for power, position. He had to come over that. Those are natural responses in life for us. That's my right. That's my place. That's where I should be. Or, of course, there's the other side saying somebody else should do it. Third thing was Jonathan began to befriend David. Through that time, Jonathan began to see that David would be the successor of his father as king. He began to see it. Something was happening. He also saw his father's perception and jealousy of David, a successful soldier that other soldiers were admiring, a man who would succeed him as king, a position Saul wanted to hand over to his son, Jonathan. Things got a little hairy about that time. The writer of 1 Samuel records several instances in which Saul tried to kill David. He didn't just automatically get crowned king. He had to grow. He had to deal with forces of opposition, primarily of his own father. But as Jonathan and David began working together, as Jonathan began to see over time, that's what I want you to see it, over time. It didn't happen immediately. I don't think there's a point in which God says, by the way, Jonathan, this is what's going to happen. Over time, he began to see the hand of God at work. And the fourth item I wanted to see is Jonathan began to see over time that David would be the successor. He saw his father's perception and jealousy of David, a successful soldier, admiration, but a man who would succeed him as king, a position he wanted to hand over to his son, Jonathan. That takes us to the fifth observation. Jonathan and David over time became friends who were loyal to each other. It developed. They became friends. Jonathan began to speak up for and defended David before his own father. A particular story of this defense by Jonathan is found in the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel. It was time for the new moon festival. And the king was putting on this great big feast and for his major government leaders. And he expected David to attend. But David chose not to attend. Doesn't say why. I don't know whether he didn't want to test it or there was hesitancy. But he told Jonathan he was going to go celebrate with his family. This triggered Saul's jealousy. And in the 20th chapter, beginning with 28th verse, you see a angry outburst of Saul. Where is that guy at? He's supposed to be here. Jonathan tells. Jonathan defends him. Jonathan speaks up for him. Saul is so angry, he calls on his government leaders to take every step necessary to kill David. He puts out the challenge. He pretty well tells Jonathan off. You son of a perverse woman. Can you imagine that kind of a comment about your own son? That's how ugly the scene had gotten. After the feast was over, Jonathan and David meet the previously planned spot. Jonathan expresses Saul's anger. And then Jonathan says to David in verse 42, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Friendship with loyalty and trust is a relationship that is cultivated through the events of life. It takes time, effort, vulnerability to develop a close friendship. It's cultivated through common interests, goals, and purpose. Through my 40 plus years of ministry, I've developed some of those friends, but it takes time. You see, a friend is a person who knows enough about me to destroy me, but won't. That's a friend. Throughout my ministry, I've often encountered people who were frustrated because they couldn't find a friend. Now, notice the difference. Making a friend, finding a friend. In this story, Jonathan took the initiative and reached out to David. But there's another part of this. David responds with acceptance. Sadly, Jonathan and his father, Saul, were both killed in a battle with the Philistines. That story is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 31. The depths of that friendship between David and Jonathan is reflected a little bit later in 2 Samuel. It's seen in the lamentation of Jonathan's death, found in chapter 1, verse 26, paraphrased by Eugene Peterson in The Message this way: "Oh, my dear brother Jonathan, I'm crushed by your death. Your friendship was a miracle wonder, far exceeding anything I've known and ever hope to know." The depth of friendship, the sorrow that came with it. Chapters 2 through 5 of 2 Samuel tells about the coronation of David as king over Israel. But in chapter 9, we find another story. David wants to find out if there is a descendant of Jonathan still alive. And there was a boy that had been dropped as an infant and was crippled in his feet. David called him to the palace room. And there David restored all the property that King Saul had owned to Mephibosheth. That's quite a name. Not only did he give him that, he assigned the servants who had worked with Saul taking care of the property to work with Mephibosheth and take care of that property for him. He was making room for care. And he also provided a place at his own table for Mephibosheth. I can't even say it. Provided a place for Jonathan's son for the rest of his life, a place of royalty. If you recall ancient practices, the children and relatives of the succeeding king had to be killed, not with David. He honors the son of Jonathan. This friendship between Jonathan and David was a key factor in the development of David as a king of Israel. I want you to notice the evolution of this friendship, and it might be a little hard from the distance you're at, but first there was just getting acquainted. You never know who you're going to encounter when you get acquainted. You just never know. There was respect for David by Jonathan, this shepherd boy. There was respect. He began to see something special. Then there was the effort by Jonathan to equip David for future battles. There was a growing, I want you to hear this, a growing awareness of potential in David as a military leader and possibly a king by Jonathan. There's sacrifice that is perceived, sacrifice of personal rights, expectations by Jonathan. He saw what was going to happen. And his choice was to help David be the leader God wanted him to be. And along with this is an important one. It was the acceptance of the ministry of Jonathan by David. I want you to see that. He accepted it. Be open to the people that come along and are becoming a help to you. Finally, there was a growing relationship as they worked together. As I reflected on this story, I was drawn to another unique story, this time in the life of Jesus, a story of friendship. We read how Jesus recruited a team of disciples whom he would equip for extending a new expression of the kingdom of his Father, the church. In their journeys, he taught them a new understanding of the law. It wasn't just observing Sabbath and doing things like that. There was something different. And John records this in chapter 13. A new command I give you, Jesus taught. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. It was a new way that Jesus taught the disciples. Jesus illustrated a life of gracious ministry and revealed new perceptions of the kingdom of God that would shape their ministries following his resurrection and ascension to heaven. But St. John records an interesting development of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. It's found in chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus says to them, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The New Living Translation, and again, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this is, Jesus says, now I chose. Now, wait a minute. They've been together for 3 years. They've been traveling together. They've been dealing with opposition. They've gone through all kinds of things together. But if you'll listen back and go to the story, how do the disciples usually refer to Jesus? Master? Rabbi? Teacher? In an ancient setting, that was designated a servant. Jesus would have been the master as teacher. It was a teaching, learning, student relationship. But Jesus says to them over these 3 years, now I call you friends. If he had only, well, he did know what was going to happen over the next few hours. But notice what Jesus does with these friends after his resurrection. He goes to them. He remembers them. He restores them. He equips them. He prepares them for the next journey. When after his ascension, after Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, they would become the leaders of that new expression of God's kingdom we now know as the church. Jesus was calling them as friends to love one another and carry on his ministry. But lest we forget this, avoid spiritualizing this friendship with Jesus as simply a spiritual relationship, recall a teaching of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians to the church in chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. So Christ himself gave various gifts to the church to equip his people for works of service so that, when you catch, see that phrase, so that, hang on to that. That usually means something. There's a purpose. Why did Jesus do it? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and until we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Grow what? Oh, to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love, each just as each part does its work. Building one another up. Developing friendships. Encouraging one another. Equipping one another. Until we all reach unity. We could spend a lot of time there. In the knowledge of Jesus. And until we all become mature. And what's the sign of maturity? Likeness of Jesus. Oh, there's been a debate whether the five categories of appointments refer to five types of ministerial leadership for the church as a whole, apostles, prophets, etc., or whether all believers are gifted and called to one of those types of ministries. But you see, the key for us is not which line of thinking Paul intended, but the purpose of these five categories: to equip God's people, to equip one another for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and until we all become mature, attaining to the, this next phrase blows my mind, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Friends, every believer is called to a ministry of edifying or building up fellow believers, of being a Jonathan to one another. We're all called to that. We all have that. You don't have to have a special gifting for that. Just be a friend. Open your eyes. Recall the place of friendship of Jonathan in the development of David. Recall the growth of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. Friendship. The ministry identified St. Paul is built within the relationship of friends. You may not be that stage yet, but are you open to that kind of development? Friendship is a stronger form of interpersonal bond than an acquaintance or an association. It is a relationship of mutual affection between people that's developed in life. A holy friendship is a unique friendship that shapes and cultivates our lives as common believers in Jesus and ministers of the gospel of Jesus in this world. I'm sure you've heard it many times, and you heard it many times while I was here. Dear friend, if you're a believer today, you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You are. The question is, what's the location? Common questions for this type of message often is, well, who is someone God is prompting you to befriend? Well, that's a fair one that you could be open to. Who is a Jonathan God has brought into your life to cultivate your relationship with God and your gifts of ministry in the name of Jesus to others? It may be someone you don't even realize yet. But here's what I ask you to do instead today. Through your faith in God, ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see the people you encounter. That's important. Not only open your eyes, but open your heart to see the possibilities God has for you and that person you've encountered. I don't
don't want you to go out here saying, okay, I've got to go find A, B, or C. Here's my request for you today. Be open. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see the people you encounter. Oh, you don't have to tell them what God wants. That's a conversation between them and God. But opening them and their eyes, see what God has for them. So with that in mind, let me pray for you.